Happy Thanksgiving. Anybody come up with anything to be thankful for? I hope. This dude, that's cool. Talking about his dad. Can you turn me down just a little bit? Perfect, I think. Yep, good. All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, there is much to be thankful for. As we've read on Sunday and continue to read in your word, Lord, you love us, and that means more than anything. We pray, Father, as we open your word tonight that is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, we pray that it would discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts and do the work, Lord, that you've intended it to do in our lives. We know that it does not return void. So, Lord, may tonight be a night that your word changes us. Lord, changes our heart. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I think each time I've begun in Daniel, I've kind of done a review. I'm not going to do that tonight. You can go back and watch online. You want a review? I'm just trying to save time so your wife can go home and watch you make pies for tomorrow. So, we're going to be in chapter 4, but chapter 3, I won't summarize the whole thing, but you guys remember the whole scene of the fiery furnace. And there was actually a pretty significant gap in time between chapter 3 and chapter 4, and depending upon what sources you look at, some will say 15 years, some will say 20 years. I think the gap was actually probably closer to 30 years because Nebuchadnezzar reigned for a total of 43 years, and the events that occur in the chapter that we're going to go through tonight, depending upon how you calculate one piece of it, could have taken upwards of 8 years. So Daniel, if those calculations are right, Daniel would probably be a young chap, very, very young chap of around 50 years old for the events of chapter 4. So, but consider that. Going into captivity as a teen, he had faithfully served the Lord in this pagan land for all of those years. That speaks more about Daniel even. So, festive little Thanksgiving slides. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. So just want to mention there's another transition here. We've heard this story of Daniel. We've heard this story of captivity of the Hebrew young men and going to this school and all this. So then chapter 4 is really a narrative spoken from the lips of Nebuchadnezzar himself. So remember, he witnessed the scene in the fiery furnace, and he threw three in there, but he saw four and all of that. So then he speaks forth this, which really ends up being his testimony, Daniel chapter 4. So Nebuchadnezzar the king, and he's announcing this to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. And you guys know more than any that in order to actually declare peace or wish peace on others, peace is something that you've got to have yourself. That seems to be so contrary to what we're seeing in our nation right now. Everybody's looking for fault in others and complaining about others and critiquing others and all of that, and not sharing the good news and the things that we have to be thankful for. But Nebuchadnezzar's in a position here where he wants everyone to know this story. So to all peoples, to nations, languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Verse 2, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. Let me tell you what God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now remember, these words are spoken by the most powerful king in the world at this time. And he's saying, there's one more powerful than me. which, if you know anything about Nebuchadnezzar, was completely contrary. I mentioned last week, or the week before when I was here, that God got kind of sick of this. Oh, follow this, follow God, follow Daniel's God, and then he would slide back, and then do this, and then he'd slide back. But here he makes a pretty bold statement. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 4, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. So you see the creeping in of the pride of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, I'm in my house, I'm flourishing, I'm doing so well in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Now, some think that this was the origin or the beginning of hip-hop or rap. Thoughts on my bed, the visions on my head. Not really, just seeing if you're awake. So I saw a dream. Does that sound familiar? Saw a dream that made me afraid. That's kind of how this started. That's how Daniel got elevated, right? He had a dream, didn't understand it, with the head of gold and the chest of silver and all that. And he had the soothsayers and the Chaldeans and all the wise men of the country come and ask them, hey, I want you to not just interpret this dream, but tell me what the dream was and then tell me what it meant. So now years go by, probably 30 years go by. He said, I have a dream, and this one scared me. Terrified me is really what it translates to. And the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head, they troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in and told, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. So I want to pause right there. He does things different this time. Remember before, I want you to tell me the dream, I want you to tell me what it was, and then tell me what it means. This time, he calls all these guys in that apparently have been on the payroll for 30 years and have been worthless to him. I don't know, I don't have a biblical answer as to why he didn't call Daniel, you know, to start with. But he calls all these guys in, and this time he tells them the dream, and I think it's really just his level of terror. He's scared to death, wants to know what this is. But then it says, I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. And I don't want to read into the text too much, but notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that they didn't know. It doesn't say that they were perplexed. It doesn't say that they responded like they did the first time. Oh, king, this is crazy. Nobody has ever asked for this to be done, for us to tell a dream, because nobody could do that. It would only be revealed by God, or by the gods, is what they said. There was no complaint about this being impossible. And as we get into the dream, we'll find it's really not that tough of a dream to interpret or to understand its meaning. But it says, I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. And as we go through the rest of the chapter, we're going to find out that what Daniel ultimately reveals to him is a hard word from the Lord. And kind of application to today for us is, how often are we in a situation where there is somebody that we work with, or even more personal, somebody in our family, somebody that we love, that we care about, that is just blowing it in some way. And they're heading in a direction that's going to be destructive and is going to be harmful, but we don't do the hard thing and tell them the interpretation of where that's going, or tell them the destructive path that they're on. And it may be a multitude of reasons. Some, just the simplest, we might not want to risk that relationship. And in not being willing to risk that relationship, we may be risking the person that we care about. Do we agree it's a hard thing to do? It went out of camera right here. So, Anyway, sorry, I distracted myself. Where were we, Jim? Dream. I was dreaming. It is. It's the harder thing. You know, we say, well, love covers a multitude of sins, and we'll cover that with grace. And certainly there's a place for that. There's a huge place for that. I don't think that is being exercised enough today. But oftentimes the harder thing is to do the hard thing and to address with somebody, not just they're not following the path you think they should be on, but hey, you know, I know this profession of faith that you've made, or this stand that you've said you've wanted to take, and I appreciate, I don't always like it, but I appreciate accountability, and let me show you in this book why what I'm seeing isn't lining up, you know, and just to bring it to your attention. Is that a hard thing? It's a really hard thing. It's one of the hardest things I ever have to do, but it's something that, as I've matured as a pastor, realize the necessity of doing it if I really care about somebody. So these guys understand too, and it like for them, I think it was a really hard thing. Their whole livelihood depended upon Nebuchadnezzar providing for them. You know, that was their job, to be his wise men and all that. And if they say something he doesn't like, I mean, we saw in chapter 1 or chapter 2, if they couldn't do this, he was going to tear them to pieces and turn their houses into piles of ash, right? So the consequences were a little harder than having to go out and get another job. So they don't make it known to him, probably out of fear rather than lack of ability for this dream. Verse 8 says, "But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and in no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation." So I just want to bring something to your attention from verse 8. He sees the fiery furnace. He sees a fourth guy in there. He sees the things that were binding them, that they're loosed. And then he makes this proclamation about God, about the God of Daniel. The end of chapter 3, verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God that can deliver like this." But then you come to chapter 4, and it says in verse 8, "But alas, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God," telling us that the dream that was interpreted in chapter 2, the thing that he witnessed in chapter 3, the fiery furnace, was enough to really, really impress him about God, about Daniel's God, but not enough to convert him. Because by his own testimony, he's saying, this is his name, according to the name of my God. So at this point, at least, he was still following the deity of Babylon, the false god of Babylon, claiming that to be his God. Even though he's impressed, "I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation." Verse 10, "These were the visions of my head while on my bed." Again, a little rap, perhaps, maybe. "I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt under its branches, and all flesh was fed from it." Anything bad so far in this vision? Well, that's actually a really good start, right? There's a tree, big, beautiful tree. Its fruit was abundant. It provided for all, You know, all that had need were dependent on this, and it made provision for everybody. Not just for the people, but the beasts of the field got shade under it, gathered around it. The trees dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. So really, really good start. Verse 13 says, I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher. Where's Dan when you need him? I could have just pointed to him certain verses. There was a watcher, or probably an angel, a holy one coming down from heaven, and he cried aloud and said thus. So this is where it gets a little frightening for him. Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from under its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, and the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the earth, or on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. Okay, that's the part that I mentioned could have some effect on the length of time period covered in Daniel chapter 4. Some of your translations say something different than seven times. Some of them say seven seasons. Okay, so some interpret that. Most, what I saw, interpret it as years. Seven times, seven seasons being years. Some interpret it as seasons being mud season, summer, second mud season, winter, you know, in Maine. So it'd be like a year and three quarters or something like that amount of time. When we look at what actually happened to Nebuchadnezzar during that time, I think that would take a significant amount of time to happen. So, but imagine that. He's talking about a human being, regardless of what you think of his past or how violent he was and all of that. He still was a human being made in the image of God. And as a human being with a soul, it says his heart's going to be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the heart of a beast. Very, very different. Let him be base, like a beast. Let him be ruled by the flesh, is really what it is. And let seven times pass over him. Verse 17 says, this decision is by decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Amen. I'll pause for modern day application to sink in. But he's saying, this isn't something the wise men are saying. And this isn't something that's just my interpretation. This is the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones. And there's a reason behind it. There's purpose in this. There's, just like in the first dream, God wants you to get this, Nebuchadnezzar. So here's the message in it. In order that the living, you, would know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. You may be the most powerful ruler on earth at this time, but you're right, there is one higher. And that one gives power and control to whoever he wills. New Testament, Romans 13. He gives it power to whomever he wills, and oftentimes sets over it the lowest of men. And with... I'm trying really hard. Whether you're a Democrat or Republican, I think you can say amen. I think both sides of that issue have looked at candidates and said, is this really the best we can do? You know, I don't just mean now, I just mean my entire lifetime. Is this really the best that we can do? Is this the best that we can come up with? Well, it says God gives to whomever he will. There's a purpose behind that. And he sets over it the lowest of men. That's what the scriptures say. Verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation. Since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. So even though he recognized that the spirit of the holy God was in Daniel, it was not yet in Nebuchadnezzar, because he was still following the other god. Verse 19 says, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for his time, and his thoughts troubled him. And I really think this dream was told to him, and Nebuchadnezzar's saying this, and he's in shock by it, first of all, but then he's troubled by it. Like, I think he'd been serving this king, serving the Lord, but under this king for 30 years, and I think he genuinely cared about him as a person, genuinely cared about his salvation, genuinely cared about what happened in this message, and his thoughts troubled him concerning this. I don't think it was fear, as we'll see, because he boldly tells him the truth in love, does the hard thing, and he didn't withhold telling him the truth. So it says, his thoughts troubled him, so the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. I wish this was so. But the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose sight reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home, it is you, O king. Whew. Can you feel the air leave the room in Nebuchadnezzar's castle right then? It's sort of like, behold, David, you're the man kind of thing. Have you ever... you don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever received a hard word from the Lord personally? You know, where the Lord has confronted you on something, or someone else has, or you've had to do the hard thing. And he says to him, this thing that you've been terrified about, that's troubled you as you put your head on the bed, it's you, O king, that it's talking about, who have grown and become strong. Picture this. It's you that have grown and become strong. For your greatness has grown and it reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king. Small l. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like an oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. And I think that's an important piece. Again, verse 26, and as much as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. So there's a reason in this. There's a purpose in this. And I wish sometimes we could give that to everyone in a struggle that doesn't understand. But he's saying, pride has kept you from God. And we'll get into that a little bit more. But verse 26, there's a reason. And you're going to go through this. And maybe you've been confronted by God, or maybe you've got a hard word from God, but never quite a word like this. I'm going to make you like an animal. And they shall wet you with the dew like heaven. You're going to sleep outside and get covered in dew until seven times shall pass over you. And that's what it's going to take for you to know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and then he gives it to whomever he chooses. That's what it's going to take for you to know that heaven rules. But it's important for us to know, and him to know while he's in it, I think, that there was a purpose and an intent in all of this, not just the whimsy of God or the entertainment of God or the challenge, you know, that this arrogant ruler thought he was most powerful and God was going to show him. God was going to show him, but show him for his own good. This is going to happen till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And after, it'll end after you come to know that heaven rules. Verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins. What's he saying? Repent. This is the direction that you're on, king. And God has sent you a warning. And I pray it not come to pass, but this is what it means. And it's speaking of you. Break off your sins. Repent, right? Change direction. Break off your sins, and then listen to this, just because it's a common theme that we hear from God that I think is too often overlooked. Break off your sins by being righteous. I want you to turn away from the things that you've been doing and live righteously, live rightly. And turn away from your iniquities, turn away from your sin by showing mercy to the poor. I'm trying to emphasize it every time we go through, but I hope you're starting to get a picture of God's heart towards the poor. He says they're always going to be with us, but every time we see it, in fact, here, it's so much attached. Break off your sins, and here's how you're going to do it. Not just quit cold turkey, but I've got a plan for you, right? Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. That somehow that works together in the economy of God. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. This whole thing doesn't have to be over necessarily. Do these things. Repent. This is my advice. May my advice be acceptable to you. Repent. Do these things. Show mercy to the poor. And perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperities. All this came upon, verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Check out verse 29. And at the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" You ever get a really hard word from the Lord? And maybe you get really nervous, or you get scared for a season. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree from the center, or you shall surely die. And I didn't die. Or I was warned about not doing this, or warned about not doing that, and I didn't catch on fire. A bolt of lightning didn't hit me immediately. And then all of a sudden that warning starts to fade. That fear or reverence starts to fade. And we begin to get comfortable in our sin. And I think you look at this whole thing of Nebuchadnezzar being turned into like an ox, and we think, what would be worth that to God to do that? And God is blamed. But all throughout this story, Daniel encourages him to repent, and then he's given 12 months of mercy, a whole year of opportunity to do so, a whole year of opportunity to humble himself, and he doesn't do it, so God does. I don't know, I mean, this is actually a really good time of year, Thanksgiving, when it just seems to be extra thoughts of families, particularly this year where not everybody can gather as we might normally do, in the numbers that we do. And it kind of makes you more appreciative of those relationships. Completely lost my line of thought. It'll come back. 12 months, he's walking around. This message is for you, King. In 12 months, he doesn't repent. 12 months, he walks around, and the fear passes. And then he begins to take credit again. Is this not the great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. He was given a year, but in a word this was done. And I want you to consider that. We're kind of, as I look out, we're at all different kinds of age groups here. Going on the theory that this was 7 years. God gave him an opportunity to humble himself. God told him multiple times as we went through this that 7 seasons would pass. Exactly what was going to happen. And initially he feared the Lord, and then he got comfortable and he didn't respond. And then like that it happened. That day came. And that day is going to come for all of us. But I want you to consider the level of pride. I've always been amazed at Jonah. Jonah gets swallowed by a great fish. And then you're reading, and after 3 days and three nights, then he cries out. I think it'd take me like 35 seconds, and that's only because I'm prideful that I would wait that long. 3 days and three nights, then he cries out, and the fish vomits him up. Think about, okay, I said, think about where you are in life. Now project ahead 7 years. Maybe you're going to have more babies in 7 years. Maybe you're going to have your first baby. Maybe you're going to have grandbabies. Think about missing the next 7 years for the sake of pride, for the sake of not being willing to repent, not being willing to heed the warning of the Lord. They shall drive you from men. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Completely debase. I mean, imagine, tomorrow's Thanksgiving. Imagine inviting an ox into your house. There's a big difference there, right? Between the mind of man and the mind of... I mean, what would you do with an ox in your house? Eat it. God bless you, man. You'd eat that ox, it's there, right? If we like turkey, we'd eat it more than once a year. Verse 33. That very hour, the word was fulfilled. Like that it came, and that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. That kind of gives credence, I think, to the 8 years or the 7 seasons. Because that wouldn't happen in a year and a half. You know, I've been growing my hair now for just like a day. But think about that. Like eagle's feathers. Is that like, maybe this was the first dreads? I don't know. His hair had grown out like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Okay? And at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. Some of the commentaries say that he held out. That he was that prideful that he held out and it took that long before he looked up. I don't know. I mean, where the dream says it's going to be 7 seasons, it's going to be 7 seasons, it's going to be 7 seasons. And at the end of that time, so he was warned as to what was going to happen. Humble yourself, repent, or I'm going to do it for you. And there's a purpose in it, not to punish, but so that you would know that the Most High rules. At the end of that time, And only at the end of that time could he then lift his eyes to heaven. His understanding begins to return to him. There's a lot of information in here about potential mental illness or like what he was experiencing during the time. But there's a plain lesson in this, because he's given a message from God and he's warned about what's going on in his life and he doesn't repent. And then he's encouraged by the wisest of counselors that he knows. So it's not just somebody, you know, spouting off on social media, but the person that he trusts the most gives him good counsel. And he's actually troubled by it. And a year goes by and he does nothing with it. James 4:6 says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Right? If you guys, I think most of you are with us as we went through Proverbs. And Proverbs chapter 6 gives that list of things that God hates, right? Those things that are an abomination to him. And what was the first thing on that look? A proud look, right? At the end of that time, and only at the end of that time, could he even lift his eyes. He lifted his eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And once his understanding returned to him, the only thing that he could do was worship. And I blessed the Most High, not the pagan deity of Babylon anymore, but I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. Why did God put him through this? What did God want him to understand? This very thing. You know, God is sovereign. I hope, as I read this, I hope, people debate different things, but I hope this is a true conversion. He's no longer just impressed with God. But I hope that this was a true conversion. And, you know, the Bible says that love hopes all things. And I hope I'll see him in heaven. But he goes on, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. So in heaven and earth, God does what he wills. And no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. Remember, Daniel said, perhaps this isn't the end. So his honor and splendor returned to him. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Not just returned, but added. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he's willing to put down. That was like the Greg Brady voice there. Excuse me. Humbling me, apparently. Those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. That's a message everyone needs to hear. No matter what you think you have to stand on, no matter what you think you have to be proud of, and I don't mean we should all walk around with our heads bowed and shamed of ourselves, but understand that everything that we have is given by the one that rules heaven and earth. And even if you're hearing this message now or a week from now or a month from now, this is an opportunity to humble yourself, to repent, to live in righteousness, to turn from your iniquities, and remember the poor. That's a message in this. God is sovereign, and he does what he wants, and he humbles Nebuchadnezzar, not because he's an angry God, but because he loves Nebuchadnezzar. And sometimes, guys, we pray that God would save our kids, or God would save our friend, or God would save our boss. And then we're put in that situation, and I hope some of us are put in that situation tomorrow as you gather with people that you love, where there's something going on in their life, or they need to hear the hard truth in love, and you're put in that tough situation where you have opportunity to share truth in love. And we pray for our loved ones, and some of us have been at that desperation where we've said, Lord, no matter what it takes, would you do this? Would you humble them? I'm praying that prayer for some of my friends. Well, do whatever it takes. And there may be some immediate suffering now, but Lord, I want you to keep them from suffering eternally. You know, and this really truly is a chapter in my mind of mercy. And kind of the difference with Nebuchadnezzar and a lot of us is he wants everyone to know. To all the peoples, I want you to know. I mean, all of us believers have a Daniel chapter 4 story. Right? We all have, this is his testimony. And all of them are as different as snowflakes. You know, I mean, they're all the same in that. Here's who I was before Jesus. Here's how I came to know Jesus. And then here's who I am after. You know, that after part, there should be some similarities. But the first two sections of that, they're all different and they're all unique. And it's not something we should hide. It's not something we should be ashamed of sharing. But like Nebuchadnezzar, I want everybody to know this. And now is a great time. We want to argue and debate about different things. Seize the opportunity. Guys, there's nothing more important than this, particularly right now in a lost and broken world. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for the reminder of this chapter. And again, your word is living and powerful and does not return void. So Lord, do the work in every single person hearing this message tonight that you desire to do in them, whatever it takes. Lord, my prayer is that they would hear the appeal of Daniel and repent and turn from the things they need to, or Lord, maybe for them it's to humble themselves. You say you hate it. I don't know anything that keeps us away from you more than pride. So Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would you cause those that need to be humbled to be humbled? And would you give them grace and mercy like you did Nebuchadnezzar? But Lord, they don't have time to wait. But if they refuse, Lord, would you do the same? Because we see the effect here. And I believe he's probably with you today and not suffering eternally. Father, do your work in us. Lord, we are so thankful. Thankful that you've orchestrated things for us to even be able to hear your word, for us to be able to be restored to a relationship to you, that you sent your son so that we could repent and be forgiven, repent and be cleansed. And Lord, let that reminder that we're to remember the poor stick in everyone's head. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.